Well, we're continuing with the series that we've been doing on the book of Romans, and again, we're still in the book of Romans chapter 8, and I think you're thinking, well, when is he going to move on? But there's so much here that I don't want us just to pass over it too quickly, because I'm sure that you haven't gotten it, as I'm sure in many ways that I haven't gotten it as well. And so the entire text that is given there is Romans 8, 12 to 25. I'm only going to read verses 14 to 17. We've got a little bit of a late start here, and I have a lot that I want to share with you. But I would encourage you to, along with having seen the text on the screen, to have your Bibles open. It's actually on page 944 in your blue English Standard versions of the Bible, and to read that entire passage, because I will be referencing it. And so beginning with verse 14, Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The text today is about the subject of adoption, this glorious privilege that the children of God have to be adopted into God's very own family. And I know many times when you talk about adoption and God being a father, for many people, that can be a difficult experience, because many people didn't have great fathers. And so the idea of God being a father doesn't actually translate into terms that are all inviting to them. I was talking with someone not so long ago who talked about their alcoholic father. And they said that actually their father loved alcohol more than they loved them. And so that's been a continuing difficulty through their lives. I had great respect for my own father. He came back from the war. His family lived through the Depression. His life was never easy. He actually had an alcoholic, abusive father himself. And I loved him dearly. He was the toughest, the hardest man I think I ever met in my life. And I learned many lessons from him. But he wasn't exactly touchy-feely. And so many of us have that experience, and we long for a relationship with a dad. And so I want to just begin with a little bit of an illustration. This is the spring, so this is baseball season. So you need a baseball illustration. There's a great movie, one of my favorites. It's called Field of Dreams. How many of you have seen Field of Dreams? If you haven't seen it, to be a member, you're required to watch Field of Dreams. It's about an Iowa corn farmer, and he's played by Kevin Costner, and he has dreams late at night, and there's voices that he hears. One of the dreams is ease my pain. He hears this voice that says, build it, and they will come. And he begins to feel that he has a kind of calling, and that is to make a baseball diamond out in the middle of the cornfield. And then as he builds the baseball diamond, and he almost bankrupts his family, the family and their farm in the process, there are these great baseball heroes who come out of the cornfield and play baseball together. One of them is Shoeless Joe Jackson, one of the great baseball players from days past. But there's this one scene in the movie where the ball is being thrown to the catcher. Costner throws the ball to the catcher, and the catcher takes off his mask. And he begins to realize that the catcher is nobody else other than his father. And he begins to realize that the voices, that what they are is really a yearning to be able to be connected to his father. And as the father walks away, the catcher on this team into the cornfield, he turns to his dad and says, "Dad, do you want to have a catch? Do you want to play catch?" And it begins to become clear that what the movie is really all about in many ways is the desire that Kevin Costner has to be able to have this relationship of closeness with his Father. And many of you, as you sit here, you desire that as well. Many in Chinese culture don't have a good relationship with their dad. Their dads were taught many times by traditional standards to be providers, good providers in their home, but not always and not many times to have a kind of an emotional intimacy with their children. And so many of you desire and you miss that in your own life. And I really believe that one of the things that Christianity offers to people is really the opportunity to be reparented. Because the Bible talks about a God that is different than all the other gods of all the religions. A personal God. One God, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is sent into the world to assume human flesh for one great purpose. And you say, well, what was that purpose? Well, it's given in John chapter 1, verse 12, a verse that we oftentimes memorize when we first come to the faith. Many of you would know it. How does it go? As many as received him, that is Christ, he gave to them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now, I promise you, you will not get that in Islam. You will not get that in Buddhism. You will not get that in Taoism, not any other relationship in the world, any other religion in the world, but only within the parameters of biblical Christianity. Well, I want us to see four things in this text, and it includes the entire text that we didn't read. I want you to see the status that we have as sons, the cry that we have as sons, the position that we have as sons, and finally, the inheritance that we have as sons. First of all, this passage tells us what our status is as sons. And in a moment, I'll tell you, women, why that is not a bad thing to think about, to think of yourself as a son. I'm going to tell you in a moment why that's a very elevated thing, but we'll get to that in a moment. So what is our status? Our status is we are adopted children. Now, there are no natural children of God other than Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. Now, that does not mean that Jesus was created by God the Father. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together, they always existed. They were there co-eternal, and they are co-equal. But the relationship of Jesus to the Father was that of as a son to a father. And so there are no natural children of God. In the book of Hosea, Hosea is told to name his child and to call him Lo Ami, which means, you are not my people, you are not my child. Some people think that everybody is a child of God. People say, well, aren't all people God's children? The reality is that God has created us all, but the only people who are truly sons and daughters of God are those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. You might want to be adopted into the family of Bill Gates, one of the richest people in the world. But if that is to be the case, the initiative has to come from Bill Gates. And so similarly, if any of us are to be adopted into the family of God, the initiative has to come on the part of God the Father. And it has. And adoption was actually a very common thing in the ancient world when Paul gave this epistle. And so Paul takes the language of adoption that people in that time would have known, and we know about it in our time, and he applies it to Christians. And he says, Christians are adopted by God and have within them a kind of elemental cry so that when we think of God the Father, we say, Daddy. It's that intimate. It is that sweet. And this is the epitome of what it means to be a Christian. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he has a chapter on adoption. It's a beautiful chapter, and I would recommend that you read it. And this is what he says. Let me quote it for you. He said, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he doesn't understand Christianity well. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. The book of Romans is about doctrine. Doctrine that is on fire. Doctrine that when it hits your head, goes into your heart and begins to restructure you from within. And if you have been here for these months, we've looked at a lot of doctrines. We've looked at the doctrine of propitiation, the doctrine of reconciliation, the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of justification, being covered so that, as we just sang a little bit ago, so that when we stand before God, he sees us as being in Jesus Christ. But there is something higher than reconciliation, redemption, and even justification. And what it is adoption. The end of all of those things is God wants you as his child. Think about that. The God that made this universe, all the planets, all the galaxies, as much as anything, he wanted to have you. He had this relationship with Jesus, the eternal Son of God. But he didn't just want the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to be together in eternity by themselves. They wanted others. And so if you go to John 17, the prayer that we have referenced on many occasions, Jesus prays and he says, I want these guys and I want those that are going to be after me to be with me, that they might see the same glory that we had together before I came into this world. That's an astonishing thought. And if it really grips you, and it isn't just kind of something that goes in one ear and out the other on a Sunday morning, but if it goes into your heart, I promise you it will change you. Nothing has changed me more than that. The thought that God wants more children. He wants sons and daughters who have been brought to life through the shed blood of Christ. And so Jesus the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they take the initiative of this great rescue operation of sending Jesus into the world to be the sacrifice for sins. The thing that we're celebrating today, what we're celebrating on Good Friday and Easter and every Sunday morning, this amazing rescue operation. Why? So that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit might have you in that family. And again, this isn't a sexist thing. Some of you would say, well, you know, I don't like this very well. I mean, we live in modern times, and, you know, it talks about being sons of God, and I'm a woman, and, you know, I don't like that idea. Why doesn't he say sons and daughters of God? Okay, hang on, ladies. Put on your seatbelts. This is actually one of the most ennobling things that God can say to you in all the Bible. And you say, how? Well, we live in Chinese culture, don't we? And in Chinese culture, traditionally, who had the greater value? Was it sons or daughters? Well, you all know the answer to that. It was sons. Families wanted sons to be able to continue the family line. And particularly if you were the eldest son, that had particular status. And so sons were honored to a greater degree than women. And so what is this passage saying? It's saying in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that whether you are an adopted son or an adopted daughter, whether you are male or whether you are female, that if you are a woman, you have the status of the eldest son in the family. It's actually lifting you up. And guys, you need to be reminded that actually the Bible says that you're part of the bride of Christ. And you look great in white. So this is not a sexist word at all. For a man or for a woman, it is elevating. And that's why in the New Testament, why Jesus and the apostles, they elevated women in a way that no other religion had ever done. And so Rather than being a negative, you need to understand this is a wonderful positive. And so this is the status of adoption. But then I want us to look at the cry of adoption. He says that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And from within you, He creates the cry of a child, which is simply to say, Daddy. When you become a Christian, the Bible says that you were born again. You begin this amazing life of walking with Him. And part of that is having this relationship of intimacy. In a sense, it's being related to the Father in something of the same way in which Jesus is related to the Father. The word that is used here, Abba, Father, is the same word that Jesus uses over and over again in the New Testament when He speaks of His relationship with the Father. He sees the Father as being His daddy. And similarly, so are we. There's only one place in the New Testament where Jesus does not use the word Abba when He is talking about His relationship with the Father. Do you know what it is? There's only one place. It's what we're going to be celebrating on Good Friday. When Jesus cried out on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only place where He does not use the word Abba. In that moment, He becomes sin, as Corinthians says, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's why we should just be in awe and amazement of this fact that He wants us as His children, but He did it at the cost of His own Son. Somebody, Charles Spurgeon, said there's a certain sense in which it almost appears that God loves His children almost more than He does His Son. That's not true, but it looks that way sometimes. And so some of you need to be reparented. Some of you need to receive the love of God in your heart. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in us. And I just pray that it will be, and particularly for all of those for all of you who desired and wanted a relationship with your own dad. And so that's the cry of adoption. But then thirdly, what is the position of adoption? And for this, I need to go look at two or three other texts. One of the ones that I would like you to refer to, and I'd encourage you to jot these texts down because they're really beautiful. What is the position of adoption? The answer is the lap of the Father. And you say, well, where do you get that? Well, look at John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and then look at John chapter 13. In John 1, chapter 17 and 18, it says that the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. And so he's talking here about the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in eternity before Jesus took on flesh and came into the world. And it says the relationship of Jesus, the Son of God, to His Father, it puts it in very intimate terms in the King James Version. It says it's like He was in the bosom of the Father. Or in the English Standard Version, He says at the Father's side. Now the same language is actually adapted in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper, where in John chapter 13, verse 22, it says that one of Jesus' disciples, whom He loved, who was John, was reclining at the table, and it says he was at Jesus' side. Another version says, in the bosom of Jesus. It's a picture of great intimacy. Another story or another picture that I would want to remind you of, and I look at it every day in my office, it's Rembrandt's portrayal of the return of the prodigal son. You remember when the prodigal son returns, he collapses in the arms of the father, and the father embraces him and lavishes him with love. As I was preparing this message, I looked at that painting again this Sunday, and I would encourage you to look it up. It shows the father in that picture, who is a picture of God the Father, with His hands on the Son, the wayward Son who had come home. The wayward Son's sandals are worn and tattered. He's wearing kind of tattered clothes. He looks like he's been beaten up, and he has been beaten up by the world and his own Son. But he's returned home to the Father, and his face is in the bosom of the Father. Look at that picture. It melts my heart every time I see it. And every time I look at Rembrandt's painting, I am reminded that as Jesus was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, the position that God has prepared for His children is to be in the arms, in the lap of their Heavenly Father. And again, I just propose to you that when that gets down into your heart, it will change you. Years ago, when John Kennedy was the president of the United States, there was this famous picture that went out over the airways. It was a picture of John Kennedy in the Oval Office holding the most important position in all the world. And under his office is his little boy, John John. And it's a beautiful picture. And so again, the question is how could John John be in this position? Well, the answer is because he was the son of the president. And so similarly, if you are a child of God, that is your position. You are in the lap of the Heavenly Father. The fourth thing that I want to share with you about our adoption, and that is the inheritance that we have. You'll notice that the passage talks about the fact that we are heirs and we are joint heirs with Christ. And so the question is what is the family inheritance that we receive? First of all, it has to do with family relationships. And secondly, it has to do with suffering. First of all, one of the things that we have as a result of our being adopted into His family is this amazing relationship with Jesus. Jesus becomes our elder brother. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Read these passages this afternoon of this week. It talks about this beautiful picture when Jesus is together with all of his sons, and it says he is not ashamed to call them his brothers. Let me read this language to you. Take it to your heart. It says, "He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them his brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God that he has given me.'" That's a picture of eternity. Jesus is going to look at you when you are gathered in that glorious throne, and he's going to say, "I am not ashamed to call any of these my brothers and my sisters." There he's going to rejoice over you. This is astonishing language. And he goes on in the passage and says, it is not angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. John Calvin, he said this, "Christ's aim in all of this is that he was restoring us to God's grace so that the children of men might become the children of God." You know, there was a study that was done about people who were successful. And one of the main marks of people who were successful is that there was a father or a mother or there was someone in their life who showed to them basically unconditional love. And many of you haven't received that. You're still looking for it. But again, you can find that in the relationship that you can have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so one of the inheritances that we have is that we are brought into this amazing relationship. But the other thing that we actually inherit is the privilege of suffering with Christ. And I know that we don't want to hear about that, but he says that that's part of it. If you notice verse 17, it says, "If we are children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also might be glorified with him." In reality, one of the marks of being a child of God is suffering. Some of it can be suffering because of our commitment to Christ, persecution from the world. But Romans chapter 5 says that all suffering, in a certain sense, is a mark of our identification with him. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "To this we are called because Christ suffered, leaving an example that we are to follow in his footsteps." Don't believe the health and wealth gospel. Don't believe the idle promises that God has promised for us an easy life. He hasn't done that. The best person who ever lived in this world, namely Jesus, did not have an easy life. And if he didn't have an easy life, we will not have an easy life either. Jesus in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You'll notice here in Romans chapter 8 that there are actually three groans. It says that we groan. It says creation groans. And it says that the Spirit groans. And so from the heart of the child of a child of God is this groaning. But he says that what fortifies us in the midst of the suffering is the promise of future glory. He says in Romans 8, "I reckon that the present sufferings are not worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed." Or as somebody has said, Teresa of Avila said, "Any suffering you have in this life is in some ways just like a bad night in a bad hotel." And so we're encouraged to think of the future. Secular people cannot think of the future because all they have is this life here and now. And so if you're a secular person without the hope of God, you have to keep yourself preoccupied with all kinds of earthly things. But a Christian can think about the future. They can actually think about death. They can actually think about eternity because they know that they have this glorious inheritance that is waiting for them. Well, there's so much that I would like to say about this, but I want to just say one thing in closing, and I want to say one thing to those of you who are men and to those of you who are fathers. This ought to be a lesson that you take with you in terms of how you relate to your own children. Are you modeling in your own relationship with your own children the relationship that the father has with his children? And one of the reasons that I share this with you is it's the scripture that more than anything else, I think, creates ennobling thoughts. And when it's taken by the Holy Spirit, it can rebuild us from within. When we were here last week with Harry Reeder, and it was a wonderful time with him. We had lunch afterward. He's a great Civil War historian. And he alluded to a great Civil War general by the name of Joshua Chamberlain. And in one battle, Joshua Chamberlain went out. They didn't have any guns. All they had were bayonets. And he was one time asked after the battle, he survived the battle, "How in the world did you go out into that battle only with bayonets?" And he said this, and he was a great believer and he believed in the providence of God. He said, "We don't know the future and what it might hold, and we can't plan for it much, but we can hold our spirits and bodies so pure and so high. We can cherish such dreams of lofty purpose that it can determine what manner of men we will be whenever the hour strikes. It will be a call to noble action. No man suddenly becomes something different from his cherished habits." Did you get that? He said, "We can cherish such dreams of lofty purpose that it can determine what manner of men we will be whenever the hour strikes. No man suddenly becomes something different from his cherished habits. Why do we come to church? To hear the preaching of the word and to worship together? Why do we encourage people to read their Bibles and pray? Why do we encourage people to be in small groups? The reason for it is God takes that truth by the power of the Holy Spirit, those noble thoughts, and he begins to refashion you from the inside out." And as we shared two or three weeks ago, if you're a young person, if you're in college, and particularly if you're a young man, be godly now. Don't wait 5, 10, 15 years from now. What Chamberlain was saying, he was saying, the reason that we could go into battle is because for years and years, we had been, in a sense, imbibing noble thoughts. There were habits that came out of those noble thoughts. So that when we were called into battle, we were able to rise to the occasion. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and workers of the darkness. And that attack is coming at us all the time. How are we going to go into the battle? And the answer from the Bible and from Joshua Chamberlain is you fill your mind with noble thoughts. You fill your mind with Scripture so that when that hour comes, there is resilience and there's character. And by the Holy Spirit, you're able to go forward. Paul says, let your mind dwell on these things, things that are good and things that are right and things that are excellent and things that are true. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you as we close, what could be a nobler, more enriching thought than this? To take from this service, this text, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. I don't think there's anything that's more needed in the world, nothing that's more needed in the church than men of God, men who are strong in their workplace, men who are strong with their families and in their marriages and in their relationship with their children, who are strong leaders, but also who are incredibly tender and sympathetic and approachable in their relationship with wives and children and other people. And so I encourage all of you who are men to aspire to this biblical vision of manhood that Jesus and Paul call us to through His Word. Let's pray together. Paul said in another place, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, even though He was in the form of God, did not consider His equality with God something to be grasped, but laid it aside and made Himself nothing, that He might be able to rescue us. Father, we thank You for the glorious truths of the book of Romans. We pray that we would live in them until they begin to refashion us from the inside out. And I particularly pray for young men, and I pray for men in our congregation, that they would become the kind of leaders and the husbands and the fathers that You want them to be, because they have filled their hearts and minds with the noble picture of Yourself, the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect picture of manhood. And we pray that all of us, men and women, would grow into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Thank You for our time together. In Your name, amen.